It's good to be here this morning. Another beautiful day in the Ozarks. Beautiful rain this morning. It's a freshness. As I was studying and thinking, it seems like a little while since I've had a message, and I got figuring up, and there's been four visiting speakers here since I preached last time. So that's something I don't know that's ever happened before in a row like that. But we've heard a lot of good things. I should have done it earlier, but I usually try to mention somebody brought this to my attention, mention those that are in the instruction class. So I'm going to do that at this time, and I don't know if they're all here or not, but I may just, I'll read over the list here. There's no order here. I just jotted these down. So it's Jasmine Miller, Cottrell Peachy, Rachel Yutzi, Rachel Cole, Kenzie Knapp, Grace Raymer, Benji Peachy, Hugh Miller, Alexander Miller, Kyler Knapp, Micah Mattingly, and Trenton Knapp. So all those of you here this morning, would you stand? I don't know. Looks like all of you are here. No, we're missing one over here. Somewhere, one of you. Anyway, I guess I won't try to figure it out here. But I'd like to just, let's all stand together for a word of prayer. Let's especially remember this group. Our kind Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee again this morning, we thank You again for Your love and Your mercy to us, for this opportunity to be together. And we thank You for this group of young people. We just pray that a special blessing on them. As we think of the growth of the church and the decisions they're making, Lord, that they might truly seek to follow You with their whole hearts. Just give the rest of us, help the rest of us feel our responsibility to be examples and to encourage them on. And Lord, that we might all as a body encourage each other and be faithful as we in this walk through life. We just want to commit them all to You. And we just pray Your blessing on this service and pray that everything that is said might be to Your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I often mention the children. We have a lot of little children here, precious little and young children. In our congregation, they're special. We have quite a few grandparents here. And I remember a while back hearing two grandpas talking about loving their grandchildren. It's been several years back. And one of them said that, you know, when the first grandchild came, he said, I loved him so much. I didn't know if there was another one. I just didn't know what would be left for him. But he said, when the next one came, it was all the same. It was all there. He loved that one just as much. And the next, and now there's quite a few more. There's plenty of love to go around. You know, we love to see children use their imagination, making mud pies, bringing you these little pretend cups of tea or little cups of water to have a tea party with, and you're not sure how clean these little cups are or where they've been last, but you go ahead and drink it and you survive. Helping them make castles in the sand. Roads on the walks or the concrete floor with chalk. Preferably not roads on the walls with ink pens. You know, towers with blocks. Picnics in the backyard, the woods. Those little pets that they spend so much time and energy in trying to rescue and save. And we know all along they're not going to make it. And we dread when that happens, and we have to go through the ritual of the things that go on after that. You know, hours spent in the playhouse pretending to live out real life. Little girls hanging out to wash, bathing their little dolls. And oh, the crushing blow when teasing big brother thoughtlessly runs over the mud pies with his bicycle. Innocent little brother or sister knocks down the castle that has taken hours to build, or it seems like anyway, a long time in shape. You know, as adults and parents, we enjoy watching our children use their imagination. And it gets to be a little disconcerting when a 2.5-year-old turns the burner on and cracks an egg in the frying pan, and his flustered mom comes out there and wonders, sleepy-eyed, wonders what's going on. He says, "You go back to bed. I'm bringing your breakfast in bed." You know, so many of these things are good. They stimulate these young minds. But, you know, there's no great work being done. Reality is that the mud pies are important. As parents, we care about the block tower or the house. But, you know, those moments are so fleeting. But the relationships that we build during those times are so important. I've titled the message, "Looking Up, How Does That Relate to This?" Well, I had a local man come to the tire shop a couple weeks ago, and he said, "People say we better be getting out of this country." I think this fellow was from Russia, if I'm not mistaken, but he said, "So I say, then where are you going to go?" He said, "We better just look up. That's the country we need to be getting prepared for." If you want to turn with me to Luke chapter 21, I'd like to read a few verses out of there. Luke 21:28 says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." What things is he talking about here? I'd like to read starting verse 26 in this chapter. And these things I was talking about before, these children, I'd like for us to think, as we go through this message, how does our concept of the things that our children are dealing with and their imagination, things they do, how does God look at the things that we think are so important? Luke 21:26. "Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." This earth and the heavens and all the things that we hold so dear are going to pass away. But he says, "My words shall not pass away." He starts off in verse 26 saying, men's hearts failing them for fear. We see that all around us. There are all kinds of sites and things that you can go to that tell what you should be doing to prepare, store food, the guns and ammunition. You know, others are saying how important it is for you to be ready to go to another country, have your passports, be resident somewhere else. You know, Jesus says, "The powers of heaven shall be shaken." As we look at the world situation, how quickly normal life can change around us. 911, And you know, that doesn't seem like very long ago, but a lot of these younger ones don't remember that. They probably heard of it, they know about it. But travel has changed forever. You know, we have COVID-19 and we wonder what normal will look like in 5 years or on out. We look at the journey our congregation has been through in the last year, and we sit here without any answers. But there are answers, I believe. Revelation 6:12 says, "And I beheld when he'd opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as a sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of the heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs. And when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freedman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For that great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" You know, there is no class difference when the final reckoning day comes. Kings, presidents, men of renown, rich men, Hollywood stars, sports stars, those that belong to every different kind of church, slaves, it won't matter. There's only one thing that will save us in that day: having our sins washed by the blood of Jesus. You know, no awards, no humanitarian efforts will avail us anything if they haven't been done in Christ's name. We can get a picture of what that day will be like, I think, with the story we have of the ark of Noah. You know, when God shut the door to that ark, there was no more changing. There were no ladders erected to the windows. It was sealed. God shut the door. No exceptions were made. The day of opportunity was past. They had plenty of time to make things right. Year after year went by. Finally they said, well, everything remains the same, you know. Another year, what's going to change? Noah kept preaching to them. He kept working on that boat. All those years, you know, he sure means well, but there's sure a lot of waste of time. There's no water to float that thing. Even when the animals started walking on that ship, two by two, or side by sevens, don't you think that caused quite a stir? That's just not normal. That animals, wild animals, don't just come together and file up a ramp just for no reason at all. Why couldn't they see that something was unusual? You know, I think by that time they were so calloused, they didn't let this shake them. What's happening in our world today? Why can't we see? You know, the end was near. Why didn't they take that opportunity? I've gave this example before, but I'm going to share it again, this illustration. The story about the two drunk men that came down to their boat during the night, and they wanted to return to their home on the other side of the lake. And they got in and they began to row and row all night. They never got to the other side. When the light broke, gray of dawn broke the next morning, they realized that they were still, the rope moored. They were still there. Their boat was still tied up. The anchor was still down. They never loosed it. But isn't that the way that so many are trying to enter the kingdom of God? They're so tied down, they're so connected, that they can't believe because they are tied to this world. You know, we must cut the cord. We must set ourselves free from the clogging weight of earthly things. Jesus said in the passage that we looked at there in Luke, he said, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and ye know of yourselves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all be fulfilled." Brothers and sisters, do we see the signs of the times? I don't believe we're taking them serious enough. You know, Jesus told his parents, he said, "I must be about my Father's business." And I don't believe this means sitting around waiting, but it means to be active in his service, to be living every day in such a way that we can be looking up and saying, "Our redemption draweth nigh." Do we have a real sense of that? When we get up in the morning, do we think, "What does God want me to do today? Is this the day that he's returning?" Does it enter our mind? In the evening, do we think, before we retire, "This may be the night he's coming"? You know, it's not going to be daytime everywhere, and it's not going to be nighttime everywhere. God, use me today, wherever that leads us. That may mean a mountain to climb that's not on our to-do list. That may mean a valley that's not in our route. Some soul somewhere may be crying out for help. Are you willing to be used today? There may not be another opportunity. You know, do we come to the close of the day and are we satisfied that we've been about our Father's business? I don't think we should ever come to the place that we're satisfied, but do we know? Is it real in our lives? Is the Holy Spirit that we heard about this morning, is that what's directing our lives? Romans 8:17 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But the hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." You know, do we think it's abnormal that we have to suffer in this life? You know, since Adam sinned, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain. Blood had to be shed to cover their bodies. The law of decay and death has affected everything God had originally created for good. You know, those verses seem to reflect the thought that the world is running down. It's becoming more chaotic. It's slowly wearing out. Just as our human bodies eagerly wait for the redemption, the whole creation waits to be delivered from the laws of decay, mutation. Look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. You know, when we lose a loved one, our thoughts go to heaven. We go to the Bible for comfort. It's the only book that will bring true comfort. It's the only book that tells us where our loved ones have gone. D.L. Moody says, "This world that some think is heaven is a home of sin, a hospital of sorrow, a place that has nothing in it to satisfy the soul. Men go all over it and then want to get out of it." He gives a few, it says, few hours before entering the homeland, Dwight L. Moody caught a glimpse of the glory awaiting him. Awaking from his sleep, he said, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me, I must go." His son, who was standing by his bedside, said, "No, no, Father, you're dreaming." "No," said Mr. Moody, "I'm not dreaming. I've been within the gates. I've seen the children's faces." A short time elapsed, and then following what seemed to the family to be the death struggle, he spoke again. "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day. It is glorious." You know, when Jesus went to the grave, all the hopes of his friend were buried with him. But the story doesn't end there. It's the resurrection. You know, I love that song. "Up from the grave he arose, triumphant. He defeated death." 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, sin is a sting. It leads to death. But we can have the victory over sin because Christ arose. And he gave the conditions for victory in verse 58 there. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, the continuity of life here and hereafter is a Bible teaching. There's not a real break according to Jesus' words. John 11:25 says, "Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Paul talked of his death as a departure from earth, home with the Lord. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." You know, I don't believe death for the believer will blot out anything beautiful out of life. To think of life as immortal, stretching on forever. You know, death leaves those that are behind struggling and grasping. We have relationships that are real. You know, life is short at its longest. We are so limited. There's so much that we'd like to accomplish, but there's so little that we can do in our short years. You know, Abraham never got to the promised land, but he left all to seek it. He journeyed on his quest till the end of his life, but he died a pilgrim on the way. He found better things than a property in this life. He reaped the rewards of faith and obedience. Hebrews says, "He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And he was laying up treasures where they couldn't be taken away. He left a legacy that would last for all time, that would give strength and courage for those that followed. You know, back to our reflecting on the things that are important to little children, towers, the sandcastles, the mud pies, the little wild pets that they try to save. You know, maybe no monetary value. Sometimes they become burdensome. They get dirty. But we care because these things mean so much to our little ones. And as we walk through this life, as adults, as followers of Christ, how many times does a father look down on us and wish we could grasp where real value lies. But he cares about those little things. He cares about these details in our lives, the mud pies in our lives, the building blocks, the sandcastles. But what is really important? First of all, is our relationship with him. And then it's our relationship with those around us. And we love him because he first loved us. It's not because of what we've done, but it's because what he has done for us. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. How many times that we focus on the things that mean so little in the light of eternity? We're straining so hard at the oars, but we're too attached to this old earth. We can't move forwards. Does our Father care about these things? Yes, he does. He cares about the little sparrow that falls. Again, he longs to help us see what things are really important. He longs to help us grasp the eternal. Like the Apostle John closes in 1 John there, he says, "My little children," the very last words, and I've often pondered on that. He says, "Keep yourselves from idols." I think he's simply saying, don't let anything else be master in your life. Don't let anything get in the way, stand between you and me. What will heaven be like? Excuse me. We can't comprehend it with our finite minds. It's timeless, but I can believe we can get a little picture from what we know of the Garden of Eden. God made it, and he said it was very good. I'd like to read a few verses out of Revelation, the last two chapters. If you want to turn with me, you can, or you can just listen. I'm going to read a few verses out of 21 and then out of 22. 21 starting at verse 1. And he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now we could stop right there. God is saying, I have done everything for you. I've sent my only son. I have removed all the barriers of having it so that I can have a relationship with you, with every one of us personally. But then he goes on to say, if you don't accept that, he says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But that's not what he wants. That's not what he sent his son for. He sent his son to so we wouldn't have to go there. We were all damned. There was no hope. But because of him sending his only son to die on the cross for us, we don't have to be. We have the opportunity to be his children and to avoid that. Chapter 22, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Heaven. It's being prepared by our Redeemer, Christ Himself. It is only for the redeemed, those who have been born again. It's described as a glorious city. The river of life is there. The tree of life is there. The city will shine with and be lighted by God's glory. It's a place of holiness, beauty, perfection, joy. No sickness, no sin, no pain, no thirst or hunger, no death. No earthquakes, no pandemics, no tornadoes and hurricanes, no judgment for sin, no night, no parting with loved ones. But the fact remains, we can miss heaven, but we can't miss eternity. We can miss heaven, but we can't miss eternity. I'd like to read a poem here in closing. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand, of breathing new air and finding it heavenly air, of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality, of passing from storm and tempest to an unbroken calm, of waking up and finding it home. Let's kneel for prayer.